2 Timothy chapter 4, please. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to read the first 8 verses. I'm sure you all have got a special blessing for coming out on a night like this. Anyway, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be diligent, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts will they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give in that day, and not to me only, but for all them that love his appearing. I'm sure God will bless the reading of his word. Now, a few remarks in general about the passage that we've read, I'm sure will be of interest to all. You know, it holds a particular charm to us all when we think it's the last words that's going to come from the Apostle Paul. The last words to anyone dear to us are very special and have a great interest for us. I had a friend called Kenneth McNair. I don't know if anybody, probably some of you would know Kenneth. Him and I were great friends. Kenneth was on fire for the Lord, but Kenneth kept terrible health. He was really very unwell all the time, I knew him. Yet he tried to come out and preach the gospel and came with me to give out Bibles and tracts, and sometimes it was a pitiful looking sight as he tried to go around different places. Kenneth died a young man in his early 40s. And you know, I can remember my last conversation with Kenneth, and I can remember the last morning meeting we had that Kenneth took part in, it when he gave thanks to God. Wonderful. How we would love to have someone like that back again. I'm sure each one of you here have lost someone very special to you, and you would love to hear them and see them again and hold them. And I was thinking, if we could only treat each other as if this might be the last time we see each other or hear each other on earth, just think how much more gentle we'd be towards each other, how much more kind, how much more loving towards each other we'd be if we kept that thought in mind, that maybe this is the last time we'd have a conversation together. You know, a lot of our assembly problems would be cured. They would cease to exist if we had this attitude. And, you know, we'd really be a force for God if we really kept these thoughts in our mind. But here's the last words of Paul, and they're special interest. You think of Paul's life, it was exemplary. His sacrifices for others were surpassed only by the man of sorrows. There was no one like him for preaching the gospel, no one like him for his ministry. It was so rich, and he was so affectionate towards the people of God. His eyes were oftentimes wet with tears. He knew what it was like to have sleepless nights. He knew what it was like to suffer affliction. He knew what it was like to be in pain, to be in prison, to be hungry. He knew what it was like to be whipped and stoned, to be a castaway. But he bore it all. You know, he actually counted it as a privilege to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wasn't faultless, but no one ever listened so near, no one ever lived so near the Lord Jesus. And so when he speaks, we listen with rapt attention. Not only because he was a chosen vessel, but because this is the last time there's going to be a message from the Apostle Paul's pen. God is going to give something to the saints through Paul again. A few more steps and his journey would be ended. A few more hours of loneliness and he would be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. A few more words, and his voice would be heard no more. A few more moments of suffering, and then it would be entered into eternal glory. You know, the dawn of heaven was already in his soul as he writes these words. He feels it is no longer needful for him to be on earth. Remember, he'd said before, he'd rather be depart and be with the Lord, but it was more needful for the saints that he stayed here. But now, he's yearning and longing to be with his Lord. He feels it's no more needful for him to be here on earth. My friend, Jimmy Payton, wrote these words. Paul halts at the portals of death, the gate of heaven, with faith unwavering, affections undiminished, with courage undaunted, to write his last farewell. What an exercise, what an end. And to whom better could Paul write to than Timothy, his dearly beloved son in the faith? You know, I was thinking of some of the preceding verses in these chapters. And if you turned up 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul writes that he was greatly desiring to see Timothy, being mindful of the tears, that I might be filled with joy. Paul must have thought many saints as he was waiting for his execution. Many faces came before him, thought of all the times that he had with them, but there must have been thousands, and yet one face burned in his memory, the face of Timothy, the man he was writing to. You can picture Timothy with tears running down his cheek, and they were precious to him. I don't know where or when Timothy shed them. It could have been when he saw Paul being persecuted and Paul suffering for his faith. And when Timothy saw this, from a tender heart of love, he shed tears for a man he loved. You know, and Paul saw these tears and he locked them away in the casket of his memory. And now they were a priceless treasure to him. They were never more sweet to Paul than now, when he was in this jail, because soon Paul would be gone. You know, the brethren had forsaken him. The shadow of the ex-executioners was across his path. And he writes these last few words of encouragement to Timothy, to the young man. Timothy was going to carry on where Paul left off. So with these thoughts in mind, let us turn a little to the chapter. The chapter is, in the main, is divided by the word for. Paul gives an exhortation and then, by the use of the word for, states the reason for it. Verse 2, preach the word, the exhortation. Verse 3 is, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Verse 5, make full proof of thy ministry. The answer to that, verse 6, for the time of my departure is at hand. Verse 9, do thy best to come to me. Verse 10, for Demas has forsaken me. Verse 11, bring Mark with you, the reason, for he is profitable in the ministry. And then verse 14, Paul warns Timothy of Alexander, and the reason, for he has greatly withstood Paul's word. Let us go back to verse 1. The word, therefore, I think, connects a solemn charge with what follows in chapter 4, rather than what preceded it in chapter 3. Paul is going to exhort in verse 2 to preach the word, and in verse 3 would be proof of that. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. He says, I charge thee, I testify through and through to bear solemn witness of a charge of earnestly. This was a solemn charge for Timothy to do his duty and be earnest at all times, because the time of apostasy was at hand. Timothy was to speak out while people were still willing to listen. Do you notice the charge was the sight of God and the Lord Jesus Christ? Timothy was to do his duty in the presence of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy, Paul, and every other believer will have to give an account to God and the Lord Jesus of how we handle things. How we handled the things of God, our lives, our words, and every thought and every deed that we did. So we have a solemn charge here. Notice that it's before God and the Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of divine people. Paul emphasizes that God and the Lord Jesus Christ are co-equal. The Father and the Son and the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, is absolutely God. And then Paul stresses the certainty of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, and those that are alive and those that are dead at his coming. I think the first part of this verse is the judgment seat of Christ. And the very thought of standing before the judgment seat of Christ would encourage Timothy to preach the word. He's to do the work of an evangelist, to make full proof of his ministry. How sobering the thought for each one of us. How careful we would be in the presence of God. How more earnest we would be for the unsaved. How much more pure our motives would be if we kept the thought before us that one day we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ, the judge. None shall escape. Nothing is hid from him. Everything is open before the all-seeing eye of God. All our words, our thoughts, our action. There's a great white throne for the unsaved. You know, they'll be judged in how they reacted from the words that fell from our lips. So we can't preach anything we like. We can't live any way we like. We dare not. It's all part of the judgment. The kingdom here is the beginning of the Lord Jesus Christ's glorious manifestation when the millennium reign starts. That's the word for the kingdom here. There's five commands in verse 2. Preach the word in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke and exhort. Preach the word is to make it known publicly. It's a message from God to men. It's divinely authorized. It's a message from God. It's not something Paul thought up or any other person. It was good news given by God to Paul and to every other preacher of the gospel. The word of God is the power of God. Remember, the Bible tells us the preaching of the cross, that's the word. To them that perish is foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. It's a message of redemption and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy has to preach the word. And every true preacher of the gospel is to preach the true word of God. It's to be in season and out of season. Paul tells Timothy when he is to preach the word, to be instant in season and out of season, to stand by, to be at hand, to be ready. Whether the time is favourable or unfavourable, whether it's welcome or not welcome, Timothy must ever be on the spot with the message of God. He must buy up every opportunity in the time of peace and in the time of danger. I know the Bible says a word in season, but that's not the idea here. This is that we have to preach in the days of darkness and the days of opposition. We have not to miss any opportunities. We should feel an urge to preach the gospel, to be constant. For the time is short. Opportunities are getting less. Ears are turning away. False teachers are on the increase. Timothy and all people who preach the gospel have to preach the word when they have an opportunity. How do you measure up? Do you take every opportunity you get to pass the gospel on to someone else? I know I have great difficulty in this. Just this week I've been helping my oldest boy. And there was an electrician and his mate in the house, and we managed to get the subject on to the things of God, and I told them my testimony, and at the end it was as if I hadn't spoke at all. Do you get that reaction? You find it very hard. People seem to be very uninterested. People seem to think the message is not for them. Seem to think that electrician I'm telling you about was a Roman Catholic, a nice fellow. We had quite a few chats. But his whole life is based in good works, getting to heaven under his own steam. And it didn't matter what I said, couldn't change his mind. All he can do is have an opportunity to preach him. I'm in contact with a Jehovah's Witness now, and I meet him quite often in the bus. I've got my bus pass now, so I use the bus quite regular. But we usually start, he's usually at one end of the bus and I'm at the other, and we have quite a conversation, so all the people in the bus hear the gospel being preached. But I find it very, very difficult to be able to preach the gospel on a one-to-one basis or in a public. I find it hard to get up on the platform in the first place, but it's very, very hard to engage people in spiritual things. There seems to be a switch, they just switch off and don't want to know. It's a day and age that we're in. But Paul says here, reprove, convict, to bear home the heart and conscience and await the claims of the word of God, to make it known firmly God's hatred of sin and what God expects. You know, sin must be brought home to the sinner, not only to the unsaved, but the saved too, in order that he may repent. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. The word of God convicts the conscience. You know, there's no other word in the world that convicts people. Men cannot listen to the word of God and be neutral. You've got to make a decision. We've either got to accept or reject God's claims. Paul has told Timothy to rebuke when an error is pointed out. It's the same word in 1 Timothy 5 and 20 to do with the elders that sin. Them that sin rebuke before all that others might fear. The rebuking has to be done with all authority. It takes the form of a command here. There's a firmness here. The faithful preacher will preach the gospel, and if his word is rejected, he will rebuke the person. If his word is accepted, he will exhort him. Exhort with all long-suffering. It's a painstaking, gentle teaching with a tender fatherly love. Exhort, it means to comfort and encourage. Long-suffering should be a Christian virtue. Slowness of wrath, patience with people who have erred, that will be successful. If we're going to be tacky to boots, nobody's going to listen to you. Strong tells me that the word long-suffering means with long, enduring temper. And Paul writes, with all long-suffering. You know, this is no natural. This is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 2 and 25 tells me, in meekness, instructing those that oppose, that God may peradventure give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. There is a wonderful encouragement to be long-suffering. Doctrine is teaching or instructing. We need to be diligent in applying the teaching of the Holy Scripture. So to teach the Word of God, we need to know and understand God's Word. Young people, life is short. You're sitting there and you probably think, oh, I've got a long time in front of me, and I hope you have. It doesn't seem that long ago that somebody was up the platform and telling me I was one of the young people and life was in front of me. And it's the bulk of my life is gone. Most of my friends are now either ill, or in homes, or they've got dementia, a few different things wrong. They can't work for God. I personally find it really hard to study. I've got to force myself to look in a book. I was never educated when I was young, and it's been right through my life like that. I'd rather be out doing something with my hand, knocking down a wall or building something or doing. I find it really hard to study. But you know, to be able to speak about the things of God, you've really got to dedicate yourself to the Scripture. I've got lots of regrets in my life because I've never spent enough time in the Word of God. You young folk, hopefully you've got a long life in front of you. And if you could just start even from tonight, making up your mind to study the things of God, and you'd be a force for God. The reason why verse 3, Timothy has to be so diligent in the work of the preaching the gospel, or reproving, rebuking, and exhorting, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Notice, this is a prophetic utterance. For the time will come, an age will arrive that will be marked by the fact that sound doctrine and true teachers will not be tolerated. They will not endure means they will hold themselves up against the things of God they will not put up with sound teaching. What follows on is not really surprising, because Satan quickly fills the vacuum, doesn't he? Sound doctrine will make way for teachers and their teaching according to their own lusts. Turning from the truth, they will turn away to fables. How telling the language is here. They will turn to their lusts, corrupt passions. This is what they have set their heart upon, longed and craved for. Instead of regarding the will of God, they will dislike being interrupted with their lusts by true teachers. They will heap upon themselves false teachers to suit their own fancies. I hope you noticed that and not missed the word heap. It means to accumulate further, to add additions. Abundance of false teachers. Their cravings for teachers will suit their perverted tastes. And so great is their hankering that they will pile teacher upon teacher to tell more and more fascinating stories. The itching ears, they like to hear teachers who will give them more pleasure and that do not defend them, that will not offend them with truth. They're not interested in learning God's truth. You know, the picture's not nice here. But it's clear that once we turn our ears away from the truth, once we will not tolerate God's precious word and his claims on us, once we reject God's teachers and deliberately go after teachers who speak in fables and falsities, there is no limit to the fanciful things that they'll get up to, and they will turn away from all doctrinal truths. Yet it's by the scripture we are converted, isn't it? Paul says to Timothy that from my youth up thou hast known the scriptures that has made you wise unto salvation. It's by the scriptures that we learn the will of God. But these men, they can't stomach the scripture and they turn away to myths and fables. But we have to watch. It's a sound doctrine we have to listen to. We have to hold on to the scriptures. Note in verse 5 the double contrast. It's the climax of the first 5 verses. It's showing the difference between Timothy and these fickle men who follow endless stories. Timothy has been exhorted to follow in the footsteps of faithful men, to take a share of suffering, watch, to be wide awake. It really means to abstain from intoxicating drink. A man that is sober is usually calm and steady, and he will not turn his ear away from the truth of God. He'll be well balanced in the things of God. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 6, watch and be sober. It's the self-control of an athlete in training to watch. And then endure in affliction. Paul uses a word in 2 Timothy 2 and 3, endure hardship, do not give up, suffer affliction. Note the contrast here that Paul draws. Timothy is still in the thick of the battle. Paul's battle is over. Paul had fought the good fight. Paul had finished the course, and he knows what it is like to suffer for the gospel. Now he wants to encourage Timothy to endure the afflictions that will come to him. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. What he's saying here is be perfectly willing to bear any affliction that will come upon you, to suffer it, to actually count it as a blessing from God that you've been counted worthy to suffer from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing should stop him from discharging the gospel. Timothy is to do this, for Paul says, my departure is at hand. Verse 6, Paul is about to set sail for heaven. When the older man is called to a higher sphere, then the younger man has to take over. He must carry the torch. Timothy has been in God's school, and now his schooling days were over. Now he was going to go out for the service of God by himself. Note in verse 6 and 7, here we have the most moving of verses. Paul says, I am now ready to be offered. Paul describes his way of going to heaven in 5 different ways. He says, I am now ready to be offered. I am now already being poured out as a drink offering. The drink offering takes us away back to the law. And in Numbers chapter 15, 1 to 10, it tells us that when a lamb was sacrificed, the drink offering, they used a quarter of a hin of wine to pour over the lamb. One hin is approximately 5 litres. It's 1 gallon in the old. It's approximately 5 litres. So it was a quarter was poured over a lamb. A third was poured over a ram. And 1.5 hins was poured over a bull. And it was a gradual pouring out as the animal was roasting on the fire. They poured this wine over the top of it. It was the final and entire act of a sacrificial ceremony. And here Paul saying he was being poured out like the drink offering. His whole life, from the time he became a Christian, was like a sacrifice to God and for the saints. And now, in his death, he would complete his life's work and with a drink offering. It's a picture of a gradual ebbing away. Paul was presenting his life to God as an offering. The idea is that while he was viewed his life of faith and as a living sacrifice, he looked upon his departure as being the final sacrificial act. What an end to the man, Paul. And then he says, "For the time of my departure is at hand." This is like a ship taking up anchor and the sails being lowered and setting sail for peaceful waters to our haven of rest. The apostle Paul here is thinking about his execution. He's thinking of the upmooring of a ship. The anchor and the ropes hold a ship to the port, and as soon as they're away, the ship will start sailing. So when he was being loosened and his release, "For the time of my departure is at hand," he was going to be with his Lord. He was going to see the Lord face to face. And then he says, "I've fought a good fight." You will notice he says, "I have fought a good fight." Paul is not saying here, "Well done, Paul." But what he's saying is that he counts it a privilege to be allowed to take part in this fight. What a grand fight and noble fight he did. The fight here is a picture of a wrestler or a boxer, someone who has trained really hard for a fight. And you know, he used all his energy against a powerful foe, Satan and his hosts, the Jews and the Gentile. Did ever a man suffer like Paul at the hands of his fellow men? He looks over his life and he can say, "With God's help, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course." It's like an obstacle race. There are many obstacles in the race that Paul was in. He stresses that he has fully accomplished what God had given him to do. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, he tells us, "So that I might finish my course with joy." His eye was like a skilled runner on the finishing line. This is the course that Paul endured, and he endured it to the end. And he viewed the tape. He was almost broke the tape. He had striven lawfully. He put everything into the race. You know, Paul had a wonderful passion in life to obey God and the Lord Jesus Christ and to see souls saved. He's no regrets. He expresses as he thought of how faithful he had been, and now his race was just about over. "I have kept the faith." He's saying here, "I have retained my personal trust in God and the love I have for the Lord Jesus." You know, in the spiritual arena of life, Paul had fought hard. He had run well. And now he could look forward to receiving a prize. Let me capture the figures that were employed in these five different things. He was a priest at the altar with a drink offering. He was a captain of a ship at the harbour ready to set sail. He was a soldier that was finishing the good fight. He was an athlete that was breasting the tape. And he was a faithful steward keeping the faith. And then he says, "Henceforth," I'm almost finished, "henceforth," he's not downcast. He's not depressed. He's confident. The promise of the Lord Jesus shines more brightly now. He has spoken much of that which was in the past, but now he's looking forward to something that is in front of him. henceforth is laid up for him, preserved in heaven, stored away. Nothing will be able to take it away. No enemy. It will never decay. No thief will ever be in it. It will always remain. And all that remains for Paul now was to receive his reward. As I said, he had fought successfully. He had raced, had won. He had kept the faith. And here now is the crown of righteousness. And he's got an assurance that he's going to receive it. And he was entitled to it because of the life that he lived before God. It was his by right, by the grace of God. The crown, here's a prize that will be rewarded by the righteous judge. The Lord Jesus Christ himself will award the crown. The Lord Jesus Christ is the judge, the umpire. It's he that laid down the rules. And on that notable day when he returns, he will give what is due. What are we building? You know, we go to the judgment seat of Christ, where work, where life's work will be in view. The Bible tells us we're either building gold, silver, precious stones, things that will endure the fire, or wood, hay and stubble. I would urge you, especially young folk, be really earnest in the things of God. Don't build into it wood, hay and stubble. Build precious things that will endure the fire of God. Notice it's a crown of righteousness. Grace will take us up to heaven, solely on the grounds of trusting the Lord Jesus Christ for his finished work on the cross as a gift from God. But here we have a crown of righteousness that will be given by the righteous judge. And it's a crown that has to be gained, to be merited, and to be worked for. Paul says, not for me only, but for all them that love his appearing. Love is appearing, his brilliant second coming. Notice the word love, not fear. This indicates to me that this is one who loves the Lord and is looking and longing for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you ready? The Lord Jesus Christ is coming, and he's coming with gifts for those who have worked for him. Wouldn't it be wonderful to hear from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, well done, thou good and faithful servant. As we've looked at this little part of God's word, we've seen how Paul had dedicated his life to God, and he was unselfish, right, and considerate and humble right to the end. I hope as I've stammered through this little bit of God's word that I've maybe encouraged somebody to really go and dedicate yourself to the things of God. You know, that's the most important things in life. Spend your time with the word of God and learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ and be a help to the saints in the assembly. Shall we pray?